1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read a little more scripture than usual. 1 Kings chapter 19. It will give us the context of the story that we are looking at today. 1 Kings chapter 19. And verse 1 down to verse 14. And you can either read along just by reading along, or you can read along audibly with me. Let's read together. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because this journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Now, I want to just point out that God doesn't ask a question because he doesn't know the answer. He always, when God asks a question, it's because he's trying to bring us to a realization. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm going to be speaking for the next few moments on the subject of victim or victor. Victim or victor. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your anointing today. I ask for your touch. Lord, I know that your word, as it's spoken, is always anointed, and it will accomplish what you want it to do. Lord, I pray that my mind will be in harmony with yours. I pray, Lord, that my words will be the words that you want to have spoken. And Lord, I pray that your word will be, Lord, effective. And Lord, I pray that it will be clear today as you want to speak into our lives. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. We've all met people as we journey through life who are continually playing the part of the victim. Nothing is ever their fault. It's always somebody else that's the problem. The consequence of that kind of mentality is that it becomes very difficult to ever step forward. Because after all, there's always somebody doing something against me. I read a story in a book I'm reading by Tim Ferriss. I came across a story of a guy named Kyle Maynard. He's a best-selling author. He's an entrepreneur. He's a world-setting, a record-setting weightlifter. He's an ESPY award-winning mixed martial arts athlete. Wow, I'm tired just reading all those things he's done. Oprah Winfrey called him one of the most inspiring young men that you will ever hear about. Arnold Schwarzenegger described him as a champion human. High praise. But here's the interesting thing about Kyle was that Kyle was born with a very rare condition that ended up that he had arms that ended at the elbows and legs that ended near his knees, and he became a quadruple amputee. But in spite of that, with the support of his family, he learned as a child to live his life independently without the support of prosthetics. I didn't mention that he became the first quadruple amputee to reach the summits of Mount Kilimanjaro, Aconcagua, I know I'm murdering it, without the aid of prosthetics. Think about that. They asked him about a failure or an apparent failure in his life that set him up for later success. And he said, my favorite failure, you ever have a favorite failure? He said, my favorite failure was my earliest one. My grandmother Betty had a dark green jar, and she used to ask me to get sugar out of it. Except the catch was, as an amputee, I had to use both arms to grip. And I could only fit one arm inside the jar. So he said, I'd sit there for hours, repeatedly failing to balance the scoop on one arm, and I'd get it right to the edge and lose it. And after 50 or more tries, I'd get it back near the top, and then I'd lose it again. He said, eventually, and sometimes to my surprise, I would succeed. It not only helped with my dexterity and my focus, but it also helped to build my will. As I read that story, I thought, if anybody had a right to be feeling like a victim of life, it's Kyle. And yet he determined that with the difficulties that he had, that he was not going to let life stop him. In the chapter that covers his life and things about him, he described the feeling as this: the mental strength to continue to try even after you've reached the limits of your abilities. I like that. The mental strength to continue to try even after you've reached the limits of your abilities, or as we would sometimes put it, you just keep hanging in. They asked him, is there a quote that you live your life by? Is there a quote that you would put on a billboard? This is what he said was the quote. It was by a Navy SEAL who had been in combat. And the quote was very short. It was simply this: not dead, can't quit. Not dead, can't quit. When I read that story, I was challenged. I was challenged because I have both legs. I have both hands. And yet there are some times that I am tempted to quit. I'm not talking about quitting the Lord. But did you ever have those moments in your life when you are just tempted to pull the sheets up over your head and say, that's it, that's all, I'm done? And I hope that embedded in my brain will be that thought: not dead, can't quit, get up, get going. Our text is about a great prophet of God named Elijah who was known as the prophet of thunder. He was a guy who could call down fire from heaven. As a matter of fact, he did that in a contest with the prophets of Baal. And as you may be aware, maybe you're not aware, but the story is told of how there was a challenge between Elijah, the prophet of God, and the 400 prophets of Baal. That they would gather together on the top of the mountain, they would build altars, and the God that answered by fire, he would be God of Israel. Now, if you're going to make that kind of challenge, and Elijah made it, you need to be certain of your God. And so he made the challenge, he gave the prophets of Baal time, and there were 400, I mean, they did everything. They danced around their altar, they made all kinds of noise, they shouted, they cut themselves, they did all these things. And you know, Elijah, you can think what you want of this, but Elijah sits back, and after a while he's saying, hey, you need to holler louder because maybe Baal's on vacation. Or maybe he's in the washroom, got the door shut, and can't hear you. Finally, they gave up because nothing happened except they got tired and hungry. And the Bible says that Elijah commanded them to bring the wood and to bring the sacrifice, to put it on the altar. And it was a time of drought, but he said, I want you to bring barrels of water. We're going to build a trench around the altar at the bottom. And I want you to pour water on the altar. Drench it, soak it. Now, just between you and I, if that's me, I believe God, but I want dry wood. Hey, that's me. And you know what? I got a feeling that's you too. I want, matter of fact, I'd be looking for the driest cedar that I could find. But he didn't do that. He said, I want you to bring the wood, and then I want you to pour water on it. Now, I was a Boy Scout, and I know how hard it is to get wet wood to burn. It's just about impossible. But what Elijah was setting up was to remind them that what is going to happen here is not going to be a me thing. It's going to be a God thing. And there are some times in your life that all you have is dry or is wet wood. Sometimes you've made it wet wood. All you've got is wet wood on the altar, and you know in your head, wet wood doesn't burn. But that's when it's a me thing. When it's a God thing, God can take His fire and make wet wood burn. And sometimes when you say, all I've got is wet wood to offer, bring it to God, put it in front of Him, and see what God will do with wet wood. Wet wood. And so they put to death the 400 prophets of Baal. It was, you know, it was a very different time from now. Elijah is on top. And here's the funny thing. We all have the thing that gets to us. And it's different for every one of us. Elijah faced down 400 prophets of Baal, calling down fire on wet wood. No problem. I mean, he was so relaxed, he could joke with them. But then, we find a turn when we come into the chapter that we read today, because all of a sudden, rain's happening. It hasn't rained for years. Rain's happening. Fires come down from heaven. Everything is looking really good. And Queen Jezebel, the wicked queen, the pagan queen that King Ahab had married, Queen Jezebel, who had brought these prophets of Baal into Israel, who fed them, housed them, they were her pet prophets. And I don't have time to go into the pet prophets, but that's a sermon for another day. But they were her prophets that she fed, she looked after, she supported, she brought in, she was a Baal worshiper. Evidently, she wasn't on the mountain. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And I know that there are some of you who have had somebody do something to you, and you didn't mean it literally, but you said, I'm going to kill him. This is it. They've gone too far. going to kill him. I don't advocate you saying that, because if somebody does kill him, you're going to be number one suspect. She said, he's gone too far. He touched my prophets. My pet prophets are gone, and I'm going to have to find new ones. You'll pardon me. I'm sorry. This is just too good. She said, I don't live in a nonprofit world. Sorry. I knew I shouldn't say that. And so she said, I'm going to kill him. And at that moment, Elijah began a tailspin. The thing I appreciate about Scripture is the Bible doesn't just show us the high points, it shows us the lows. And in Elijah's life, it shows us the high point on the mountain and the high point in his prophetic life, but it also shows us his tailspin, where he ends up leaving his prophet, going and hiding down by a brook and saying, it's only me, and I just feel like God should take my life. I've never come to that point. I had a lady I used to pastor years ago in New Brunswick who really was not dying, but she had a personality that kind of struggled sometimes. And so they told me about how that she was laying in bed. She was sick. She wasn't dying, but she was sick. And she was praying, Lord, take me now. Just take me. Just take me. I want to go. Just take me. And her daughter was by the side of the bed saying, Lord, don't hear her. Lord, don't listen to her. And the Lord spared her, by the way. But Elijah was praying. And he's saying, Lord, just take me now. Because, Lord, I'm just a victim here. I'm the only one that's left. Jezebel wants to kill me. Don't even nod right now, but did you ever have a time in your life when you felt like you're the only one that's ever gone through what you're going through, that you're the only one that's ever experienced it, and Lord, if you could just take me now. I don't want to face life. You see, the problem with being a victim is that we refuse to take responsibility for where we're at. We always find somebody else to blame. The abuser isn't to blame because somebody else enraged him or her. The thief isn't to blame because, after all, they should be entitled to have what somebody else has. A victim of circumstances. When it comes to character traits and destructive patterns of behavior, we blame our parents or we blame our family tree because that's just the way that my family is. We become victims. We remind ourselves of how my uncle used to be just like that, and that's the way I am, or my father. Sometimes it gets passed down from previous generations, a mindset of victimization. Or sometimes it's due to past experiences or unkind words that have been spoken. And the problem with a victim mentality is that there is no drive to change. This is just the way it is. This is the way it's going to be. Life will always be unfair. People will always pick on me. And the victim mentality will leave you helpless, repeating as a mantra that life is unfair and I am a victim. And even the very best at times in their lives can fall prey to it, as Elijah did. Don't you know? Jezebel wants to kill me. Don't you know? I'm the only one. He'd seen great victories, but now he had spiraled. The interesting thing is that God spoke to him twice. Once he spoke to him through an angel while he was underneath, the King James says a juniper tree, the New Living says it was a broom tree. Both words to describe the same species. An angel comes and speaks to him, and he's been praying to die. You know, there are some prayers that you shouldn't pray. Look at verse 4, then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, sat down under a solitary broom tree. You know, he was feeling all alone, and he found a tree all alone, a solitary broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Should he have prayed this? No, he shouldn't have. Should he have ever gone to that dark place? I don't think that that was God's intention, but he did. But there's something for us to realize, and that is that God works through imperfect people. You say, "Well, Pastor, I've been to that dark place." You know, many times people find themselves there, but the important thing is to realize that God shines a light in a dark place. That no matter how dark the place is, God is there in the middle of it with you. And Elijah was in a dark place, wishing to die, feeling all alone, gets himself in this. And you know, I was looking at what time it was before I started to preach, because there's so much I want to preach to you out of this. But you see, sometimes we find ourselves in a dark place in our head, and then we take ourselves to a solitary place in our lives, when really what we need is the support of people who are around us. What you need when you're in the dark place is not to shut yourself off from people around you, but to lean on people around you to help you, to say, "I will help you to get out of the dark place that you're in." If one fall, he remains down in the ditch. But if two are together and one fall, the other will pick him up. He went to a solitary place. And then, you know, we all have moments in our life that are less than our finest. And that's the beauty of Scripture, that it reminds us that these were people just like us, not the superheroes that we think they were. And he's fed. The angel brings food, and he's fed. I wish I could get some of this food because I could save some money, because he was fed on the strength of it for 40 days. And he finds himself in a cave. You know, when you get to a dark place in your head, sometimes you don't realize the care of God in your life. God had just supplied him with food for 40 days in the middle of nowhere. And he's still in a dark place in his head saying, "I'm the only one left." And we talk about, and I'm not going to get through my sermon today, but we talk about Satan being the deceiver, and he is. We talk about how he will lie to us. But sometimes the greatest lies that are told in our mind are not the lies that Satan tells. They're the lies we tell ourselves. "I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I am not capable. I am not intelligent enough. I have failed too many times in the past." And the enemy will reinforce those things, but often those are the lies that we tell ourselves. And Elijah, you know what Elijah was saying? Elijah was saying, "I'm the only one. She's going to kill me, and I'm the only one." And there's something about it when you begin to tell yourself, "I am the only one. I am the only one. I am the only one. I am the only one. I'm the only one that's ever known pain. I'm the only one that's ever known sorrow. I'm the only one that's ever known suffering." And you come to church, and you know what the enemy does? He reinforces that. "I'm the only one that's ever gone through it. I'm the only one that's ever had family problems. I'm the only one that's ever had financial problems. I'm the only one that finds myself in this place." And I, you know, sometimes I'm talking to people, and I'm thinking, you just don't know. You don't know that person that sits in front of you, the struggle that they've been going through, but they found that faith in God was able to keep them going. And you don't know what it cost them to put a smile on their face when they came into church, when their world was falling apart. But we tell ourselves, "I'm the only one. The only one. The only one." And so, here's the patience of God. God comes along and says, "Elijah, come and stand out in front of this cave." And they're past the windstorm. And everything was moving around. But God wasn't in the wind. And it tells us that as he was standing there, that there came an earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a burning fire, and you can only imagine what that would be like. And there was, God was not in the fire. And then finally, there was a voice. The King James says a still small voice. Other translations will say the voice of a whisper. And in that whisper was the voice of God. There are sometimes that we're looking for the earthquake. There are sometimes that we're looking for the fire. When we have so many things going on that we've never taken time just to shut down what's going on around us and hear the still, small voice of God. There are some times that God shouts, but there are many times that God just speaks in the still, small voice in your conscience. That voice of God that is undeniably His. And God begins to deal with him. And there you see the grace of God. That God continues to deal with him. There are times that life can get overwhelming. There are times that it can seem like things are coming in every direction. Thank God it's not like that all the time. You go through seasons like that sometimes. But God's purpose for a believer is never for us to be the victim. And to have a victim mentality. But God's purpose is to live as a victor. Let me take you to 2 Kings chapter 6. Elijah's protege, Elisha, is now in trouble. There's a foreign king that wants to destroy Israel, and God has been telling Elisha, as soon as the king would make a plan, God would tell Elisha, and Elisha would tell his king. And so the king, the foreign king, was getting paranoid because he said, how is it? There's got to be a spy in the camp. Because everything we go to do, the king of Israel already knows about it. And so one of them said, look, it's not us. But there's a prophet down in the city. And every time we make a decision, the prophet is telling the king just exactly what we determined to do. And so, can I say it? We need to make it a non-profit situation. If you don't remember anything, you'll remember that. They said, we need to kill the prophet. Take him out. Now, this might just be me thinking, but if God's been telling the prophet everything you're going to do, and you decide we're going to kill the prophet, I don't know, don't you think God would tell the prophet? Like, they're going to kill you. They're coming tomorrow night, in the middle of the night, they're coming. They're going to kill you. And so, I love this. I really do, because the prophet's servant gets up in the morning, looks out, and where there was no army the night before, there's a whole army waiting to come against the city. And so he runs back to the prophet. Now here's what I see about the prophet, Elisha. That Elisha chose that day to sleep in. Because the servant comes and he's saying, you know, Elisha, wake up, prophet. Because there's an army out here and they want to kill us. And the prophet who's in touch with God and God's been telling him everything already knows there's an army coming. Already knows they want to kill him. And he decides that this would be a good day to sleep in because ain't nothing much I got to do today. English teachers everywhere are rolling over. Because I just said ain't in church. But I've got nothing to do. I'm just going to rest in today. I'll maybe have a little coffee on the walls of the city and look out over, see what's happening today. Because, you know, they decide they're going to come and kill me. That's the way I see it. That's the picture I get. Because you see, when you know that God is in control, you can sleep in the storm. When you know that God is in control, you can sleep when the enemy comes. When you know that God is in control, it brings your stress level down. And so his servant comes and says, come on up to the wall. We got to see this. What are we going to do? Let's bring it up on the screen. Elisha looks at his servant and says, don't be afraid. For there are more on our side than on theirs. And you can imagine the servant, he's going, what are you talking about? The hills are full of the enemy. They outnumber us. We're dead. Let's go on. Then Elisha prayed. And his prayer wasn't destroy the enemy, which God did later. His prayer was, oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And if I can bring this into the context of my message today, I think what he is saying is, oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see who is going to be the victim here. That we are not the victims, we are the victors. There are some times that you need to realize that talking to yourself is good. You can tell yourself, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. But talking to God is supernatural. Talking to yourself is beneficial, but talking to God is supernatural. Open my eyes to see that I am not the victim here. I am going to be the victor in this thing. I close with this and come back to the music, so I'll stop. It's just such a, it's kind of environment you want to preach forever. But I'll save some for next week. The shift begins with an internal change in the way that we think. It's not just that I make resolutions and I'm going to change my actions. It's by changing the thought processes behind the actions. Romans 12:2, a familiar scripture, but this is New Living. He said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but notice this next phrase. I want you to think about this, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way that you think. I mentioned last Sunday that it's not only what you listen to or allow into your life, but how and how much. It affects how you think. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. When God comes into your life, He will change you from being a victim to a victor. Let me read you just a couple of quick scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. The Apostle Paul talks about everything that life would throw at him. And life was throwing a lot at him. And I want you to hear the words that he spoke. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors, notice, through him. If I want to be a conqueror, I've got to allow him to change the way that I think, which will change the way that I live. Allowing God to change me. That begins with a decision. Will I allow God to change not just my actions? Sometimes actions are easy to change. Attitudes are harder. Will I allow God to change me at the core, the root of who I am? You see, Elijah went on to do some great things for God out of his dark experience. You may have had dark experiences in your life. We don't deny them. We learn from them. But we also realize that God's purpose is to change us by changing the way that we think. It's not by having people all over the place that are just watching for every mistake and telling me and then trying to do it that way. No. It's about changing the way that I think. Because when I change the way that I think, you know, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were no longer slaves. But for 40 more years, many of them thought they were slaves. They never really got that slave mentality out of their heads. It took a new generation. My challenge for us here today is to open our hearts and open our spirits to God. Whether you've known the Lord for a short time or you've known the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, it doesn't matter. You see, even when you've known the Lord a long time, we can begin to close off areas of our lives. Lord, that's me. And God's saying, I don't like that part of you. Let me change you. It may be that we find ourselves caught in patterns of destructive behavior where we drive people away from us. I've come here today to preach. You can be a victim or you can be a victor. It's your choice. That choice begins with a decision. First of all, to follow Jesus. To make Him Lord of my life. That's the first part of that decision. But it continues with a daily decision that says, Lord, let Your Spirit, let Your influence be such in my life that You change me. You know, that's my prayer for myself. I've met people who said, well, you know, Pastor, what do you know? Pastors are perfect, and hey, that's not the case. My prayer is, Lord, change me. Lord, make me to be more like You. Let my heart be more after Your heart. Let my spirit, my attitude be more like Your spirit and attitude. Let my decisions be decisions that glorify You. On this first Sunday of the new year, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. You may be here today and there's something that you struggle with in your life in following Jesus. It may be that you've come up against something that you struggle to say yes, Lord, to. Or it may be that there's something that you struggle with saying no to in your life. Victim or victor? It's when we unreservedly allow Him to be at work within our lives that we discover the victory that Christ brings. I've met Christians who talk about world situations and how evil and awful it is and how the church is just, hopefully the church can survive, but God's purpose isn't for the church to be victims of our culture. God's purpose is for the church to be victorious. That where there's push towards the church from the culture, that the church pushes back with a force that is greater than what's in the culture. Today, I want to invite you to pray with me. God, change the way that I think. I want to be victorious. Put in me a spirit of victory. But Lord, help me to cultivate a spirit of victory within my life by being willing to say yes when You ask and to say no to things that will harm my spiritual life. Say no. Father, right now, I thank You for a group of people hungry for You. I thank You for Your Spirit that already has moved through our lives and moved in this place. And Father, right now I'm asking You that You would just change the way that we think. Be at work in our minds today. Because, Lord, when you change the way that we think, you'll change everything about us. Lord, I pray that you'll give individuals here today who have not yet prayed this prayer in their lives. And man, Lord, I pray that you'll give them the courage today to pray it. That, Lord, change me open. Let my heart be open to you and to your change in my life. I will embrace the change that Jesus brings. Lord, I pray that you'll speak and move today. Hallelujah. Lord, I ask you for it now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, I want you just to lift your hands. And I want you to take a moment to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in my life right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, be at work right now. Change us, Lord. Lord, on this first day, first Sunday of the year, Lord, I pray that you will change us. I pray, Lord, that our thoughts will, Lord, gravitate to your thoughts. I pray, Lord, that our decisions will be the decisions that glorify you. Lord, I pray that our direction in life will be closer to you instead of away from you. Lord, I ask you that right now that for somebody this will be a new beginning. I pray that today it will be a reconsecration, a time, Lord, of just coming closer to you. Lord, this I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray it. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's something that's happening right now. There's something that's happening, and we're going to sing and we're going to have a prayer time, but there is something that is happening right now. There's a hunger that's being expressed. Hallelujah. Would you let that hunger draw you closer to God right now? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to invite you this morning. I don't want to ruin the atmosphere that's here because God is doing something. But if you're just hungry for God to do something more in your life, if your prayer is Lord, I want more of you. I want you to just shape me internally. Shape my thoughts. Shape all about me. Starting, Lord, today, let it happen. I want to invite you to come down to the front. I mentioned last week, we ask you to do this because it means I'm taking a step. It tells you I'm stepping out of my comfort zone because this is worth it. And I want to invite you to come and step out of your seat. And come and just stand here at the front and lift your hands to say, Jesus, move in me today. I open my heart, I open my life to you. Move in me today. Let this year be a year of shift in my life, a shift from my way to your way, a shift from my thoughts to your thoughts, a shift from my effort to your effort, Lord, a shift from being a victim to being a victor. As we sing, I want to invite you to step out of your seat. And I'd really like to see us all do it, to step out of our seats and come and stand. And we'll join together in prayer to believe God right today that this can be a day of shift in your life.